It's time to rethink, renew, and reimagine retirement. Welcome to Retire Repurposed. This podcast is dedicated to help people transition into fulfilling and purposeful retirements. Retirement is a big life change. In fact, the two most dangerous years of a person's life are the year they were born and the year they retire. We believe that retirement is not the end, rather the beginning of what could be the most impactful season of a person's life. So don't retire. Become repurposed. Well, I'm your host, Jared Sebesta. I'm the co-founder of Retire Repurposed alongside Ben Tejas. Thank you so much for joining us today. Maybe you're listening to us on the radio. Maybe you found us online. Regardless, head over to iTunes, find our podcast, hit subscribe, and leave us a positive rating and review. If you just take a moment and do that, we would appreciate that so much. Now, this podcast is about retirement, but it's not about money. It's about the non-financial parts of retirement, which many times can be even more challenging than the financial. Few people can just flip the switch from working a career, having an identity, having purpose for 30, 40, maybe 50 plus years, and then turning it off and retiring on Saturday without methodical steps to living a repurposed retirement. If you want more for your life and your retirement, then you have come to the right place. Well, on this episode, we continue our series on retirement stories with Bob Schenck. Bob is the founder of the Masters Program, a ministry designed to connect with marketplace professionals by combining business experience and individual strengths with personal interest in kingdom opportunities. In this podcast, Bob rejects the American standard of retirement and points to Jesus' life as a model to truly have a life well lived. Enjoy this episode. Bob, thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule and joining me on the podcast today.
Jared, I'm delighted to have this conversation.
Well, you certainly are a man that is all about leadership. You started a program called the Masters Program. Tell us about that.
Well, my friend Bob Buford, who is now in heaven, wrote a book about 25 years ago called Halftime. And Bob was proposing the notion that accomplishment in your for-profit career is a great starting point, but a lousy ending point, that if you are a person who is confident of an eternal lifespan that only starts here but continues in heaven forever, that there may be more to accomplish while we're here than just getting to the top of the career journey and calling it quits.
Yeah.
And so the challenge of Halftime became one that was not just a one-time, gee, nice book, good idea, but it became an introduction to a different lifestyle that was going to be far more purpose-driven, far more missional, far more inclusive, far more devoted to multiple levels of accomplishment that include the career space, but is not limited to the career space. And business school can prepare you for a lot as it regards your professional life, but the training in how to maximize one's kingdom potential doesn't even happen in the context of the offerings that are made on Sunday in the church bulletin. That leadership calls out a higher level of preparation than most of the systems around us are prepared to support.
Yeah.
So the master's program became what many of our participants have called an MBA in kingdom leadership. That there's a sophistication that marks the people who play at a higher level.
Hmm.
And so we're helping people learn how to play at a higher level. And in simplest terms, we help people who have gotten very clear about their career to become similarly informed and capable as it regards their calling. And when you can live a life of both career and calling, you're modeling what probably was the picture of Paul the tent maker and Paul the apostle.
Right.
Two very complementary roles that he had in his life. 6 days a week making tents in the Roman marketplace, but one day a week committed to the calling that was on his life from the day of his salvation until the day he saw Jesus.
Hmm. You mentioned a lot of words like calling, purpose, career, you know, being one of them. How would you even describe that calling, and what does that mean to each person as an individual?
Well, career is what you're paid for, but calling is what you're made for.
Oh.
And all of us have experienced probably in our for-profit lives the challenge of finding ourselves bouncing around from opportunity to opportunity. and very often driven principally by the question of what pays the best and where can I find my benefits most attractive and how do I ensure that I don't leave opportunity on the table? All of those are credible questions to be asked and answered. But the life of the follower of Jesus is devoted to what Jesus called the four soils. And to become a fourth soil person who lives measuring our impact in terms of return on kingdom investment and our ability to influence other people with regard to the mission that Jesus came to launch but not to finish. We're about finishing that mission, and that mission is to populate heaven. And the measure of my life is my direct and indirect participation in seeing people exposed to the gospel and respond to the opportunity that I have to measure my life in terms of the results that God values most.
Right, right. And that can be a tough sell for a lot of people. You know, I think that in this world, there's a ton of distractions. Of course, the enemy wants to disarm you and get you caught up in other things, build in fear. What would be the biggest obstacle that you've seen with people as you work with them before that light finally kind of clicks on and they are equipped,
well,
so to speak?
I can do field research, but my field research will simply confirm what the boss said when he was here. And in that same parable of the soils, he described the third soil as the person who is alive but conflicted. And this is Jesus talking. He says, but the third soil is the person for whom the worries of this life and the deception of riches choke the word and make it unfruitful. And for followers of Jesus, the risk of being choked is our biggest deterrent. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true today.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating to me that the obstacle that Jesus said, he didn't say it was pornography. He didn't say it was chemical addictions. He didn't say it was some other tawdry kind of diversion from living rightly. He said that the biggest obstacle to being fruitful had to do with money. Either the worries of this life would say, gosh, God's provided for me up to now, but I can't trust him for tomorrow. So I'm going to have to trust myself and put my my confidence in my reserves.
Yeah.
Or the deception of wealth. And the deception of wealth really says that, as he made the point in the Sermon on the Mount, that money becomes godlike and it assumes the identity of mammon if it becomes the thing that I devote my life to at the expense of devoting my life to following and serving the God who came to love me, die for me, and invite me into his kingdom.
Yeah.
So money's a big deal.
Absolutely.
And the truth is, too, that and what we've discovered is that there's a huge breakthrough when we discover the impact that biblical understanding of the offer that Jesus made to, in effect, say that our lives here are an opportunity for investment. People who invest are different than people who spend. People who spend never have enough, and people who invest end up with far more than the people who look like in the moment they were enjoying life more.
Yeah.
Investment says less now, so can I more later. The greatest investment offer is the one that Jesus put on the table, which was to trust him to build our reserves more on the other side than we could ever build them here.
Yeah.
And so the message of eternal rewards is one that unfortunately is missing from the teaching curriculum in most modern American church systems, but it is resplendent across the New Testament to say that there's a payoff on the other side that attends the promises that are given to the rich. And we, by the way, everybody listening to this podcast is rich.
Absolutely.
In this present world.
Yeah.
To live richly means that I'm anticipating a payoff later that is going to make anything that I sent ahead.
Yeah.
The best money that I managed in this lifetime.
Yeah. Well, you're speaking our language here. This podcast really is dedicated towards retirees, baby boomers, to inspire them to a life of greater purpose, intentionality, impact. Everything you just talked about, the conundrum is that we work for a retirement planning business, which automatically people think finances. And so to overcome that obstacle or that chasm to get people off of their wealth, off of their storehouses, and onto a greater life, man, that is what we're going after. You, I'm sure, have worked with a number of people in that age bracket, the quote-unquote baby boomers. What do you see in that age bracket when it comes to this idea of leadership and living with extreme intentionality towards the kingdom?
Well, that's a big deal, and I'm one of those. I'm 68 years old, and I could have stopped working a decade ago if it was just about sustaining my lifestyle and providing myself security. What I've chosen to understand instead is that the American ideal of retirement is what the Bible calls foolishness. Self-funded sloth doesn't legitimize the inactivity that the American retirement ideal has posted as the grand outcome of a life well lived.
Right.
There's not a verse of support for take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because you've got many goods laid up for many years to come. Jesus was shockingly in the face of that foolishness. I live a life today that allows me to devote my time to things that have a kingdom impact, righteous influence, eternal value, and that's what providing for oneself with regard to replacement income from the marketplace years where doing what you got to do to meet responsibilities and build up appropriate reserves, all those things are in alignment with Old Testament and New Testament alike.
Right.
But the real issue is what once you get to the place where you no longer have to punch the clock to provide your sustaining income stream, what will you do with that redeemed time? And the truth is, even apart from the faith community, I mean, nobody's calling for Warren Buffett's mandatory retirement as he comes up on 90.
Right.
The ability to create value and to continue to demonstrate your contribution to the common good is inherent in God's design for life. And so our marching orders, whether we're 35 or 75, should be to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, we lay up for ourselves a foundation for the life to come, a reward that waits for us on the other side.
Yeah. Yeah.
Those, you know, you're in the business of continuing to sophisticate and to apply into 21st century contemporary American life what Paul counseled Timothy extend as financial advice to people who were rich 2,000 years ago.
Right. Right. You know, what do you think that maybe that missing link is? If you're speaking to a baby boomer, maybe they've retired or are going to retire. What is the thing that gets the most visceral reaction from a retiree? Is it living with purpose, with eternal significance, with having impact? What's the thing that you've seen make that light bulb come on the hardest, the fastest for people in your age bracket?
Well, my friend George Barna continues to study the underlying mindset and belief systems of American Christians. And we've got everybody wants to read the stats every morning with regard to the coronavirus and its mutant offspring and how far it's penetrated the American culture. We've got a more dangerous long-term issue, and that is the erosion of a biblical worldview. And we're now down into the single digits of church-going Americans who look at life through the lens of God's eternal truth. And so we help people do a reset in terms of their worldview. And a biblical worldview will begin to address all of these attendant issues of confusion about what to do, how to do it, what money is for, what my expertise was given to me to do. I mean, a myriad of things that are essential to our daily lives demand that we see life as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 5. For this reason, we no longer look at people with a worldly point of view. Until I can start looking through God's eyes, I will be fractured in terms of my understanding, and I will be factious in this unfortunate modern version of I can only relate to people who are just like me.
Right, right.
Wow, that's as far as you can get from a biblical worldview.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, as we kind of developed this repurposed platform, we had to make kind of an intentional decision, you know, how quote-unquote faith-based do we get? And we didn't want it to be purely faith-based, but we can't not talk about it. It can't not come up. It can't not infiltrate everything that we're talking about because, again, I think what you just mentioned, you've got to go back to how you view the world. I mean, if you really want the light bulbs to come on in people, whether they're retired or not, you've got to take six steps back and look at how God made the world and us as people. And I think that's a great place to start. And I encourage our listeners, if you haven't done that, consider that. Life. I think if we look at life and retirement, it's such a one-dimensional view to look at life, and it's a much broader viewpoint that we have to kind of reconsider it probably at any point in our lives.
Well, it's really a matter of figuring out what your planning horizon is. You work with folks who are stepping away from simply having a planning horizon based on their next promotion. You're working with people to have a planning horizon that runs until the end of their lifetime. So they've got a financial spreadsheet that anticipates the years that they're going to be alive on the planet. For the person who operates from a biblical worldview, our planning horizon is lifetime plus one day. And that one day is the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that he'll reward us on the basis of the works that we've done. Well, I'm part of the Protestant community, and the Protestant community celebrates its origins 500 years ago in the Reformation. And in the Reformation, there was a reset in terms of what we understood the criterion for living forever in the presence of God to be. The institutional church had taken a position that you could earn that salvation through your works. And the Reformation was built on the foundation of the fact that there was no way that an unredeemed person could perform good works that would lead to their salvation. And so we embrace and we perpetuate this biblical understanding that it is salvation by grace alone through faith. It's not of works, so that there's no human boasting that can occur to establish our standing in terms of salvation with God. The unfortunate thing is that works got a negative kind of rap from that,
right,
and the misunderstanding that works that precede my salvation have no value has unfortunately trickled into the understanding of works once alive in Christ. What that means is that everything that I do today, I will one day stand before the Lord Jesus and find that what I do today will either be the basis for regrets or the basis for rewards.
Right.
There's no alternative. And I live, frankly, I'm an unrepentant capitalist. I believe that the ability to invest beyond simply getting a paycheck compensation for work done today, I believe that investing for the long term makes you rich later. Now, I've practiced that as it regards my human and earthly asset base. I've also practiced that as it regards my eternal life and my eternal asset base. And that was the invitation that God put on the table. Jesus said in Luke, sell what you have, give the money to the poor, provide purses for yourself in heaven, a treasure that will never be exhausted.
Right.
Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, don't exclusively put your money in places where it is subject to theft and erosion. Instead, park it in a place. It was the original offshore account, to put it in heaven, where there is no risk of theft, no risk of erosion. And over again, he cited the promise of God to multiply what is put in God's hands through transfers made while I'm alive.
Yeah.
That will be an asset base waiting for me on the other side.
Yeah.
And I've chosen to take God at his word, and he's not a huckster. He's not a promotion. He's not the Bernie Madoff with a crucifix around his neck. He is the God who sees the big picture of lifetime plus one day. That's my planning horizon.
Yeah. Everything you've talked about here, really, to me, as I'm listening to you speak, comes down to stewardship. It's stewarding not only our time and our not only our treasures and our talents, but also our time. Take every day as a blessing, because our time is so limited. And what a phenomenal message for people, especially retirees. This is now the time to really make your impact a crescendo. And again, going back to what you said, there's no biblical verification that this is now the time to, quote unquote, just kind of take a break.
Right on. Well, if we wanted to take our model from Jesus, he was the only human who ever was born who knew exactly the day of his death from the moment of his earliest consciousness.
Right.
And he planned his life in a pretty interesting way, 33 years on the planet. But for 30 of those years, he lived in obscurity. Hmm. And it was so obscure that even the gospel writers make no mention of what he did from age 12 to age 30.
Right.
He was a businessman in Nazareth, small business owner. Apparently Joseph died, and he became the primary responsible party in a family business that probably apprenticed his younger brothers into the trade. But it was at age 30, with 10% of his life left, 3 years left, he devoted himself exclusively to fulfilling what he came for. And so he was career until age 30. And for the next 3 years, he was all calling all the time.
Yeah.
Man, I take that into our contemporary era and ask, what percentage of a typical American life is anticipated to be in retirement? And what we recognize is that for most of the people who would be in this conversation, we plan for 20, 25% of our lives to be in a retirement mode.
Yeah, at the end.
Well, Jesus accomplished what he came for in 10% of his life, but it was the last 3 years, not the middle 3 years. So for retired people, hey, congratulations. You've reached the era when you can now look at Jesus as the model and swing for the fences and
Amen.
Say, I'm not done yet.
Amen.
And you retire from your career when you can afford to become self-determinant. You never retire from your calling until God takes you out of here.
Wow. That is a great word. Amen to that. And that is just a phenomenal perspective to look at life and retirement. Bob, we're already out of time. Before I let you go, where can people find more about you and the master's program?
Our website, priorityliving.org. That's priorityliving.org. Will allow you to see what we do to serve people like you.
Bob, great stuff today. God bless you on your journey. We could have made this 3 hours long easy, but we'll let you go for today. God bless you on your journey and all the work you're doing.
Thanks. Blessings to you as well.
Well, I sure hope you enjoyed this conversation with Bob Shank, founder of the Master's Program. You know, if you're like me, perhaps you were taken back a bit by Bob's description of modern-day retirement. He called it, quote, foolishness, self-funded sloth, according to biblical standards. And in no way does retirement mean the grand outcome of a life well-lived. Again, sobering words, if you ask me. But I love the connection Bob made to Jesus' life. Jesus accomplished his calling during the last 10% of his life, not in the middle, but at the end. Now, most Americans can expect to live 20% of their lives in retirement at the end. So statistically speaking, you are going to have double the amount of time that Jesus had to accomplish the calling God has laid out for you. And like Bob said, swing for the fences. Say to yourself, I'm not done, because you will never retire from your calling until God takes you out of here. Bob, we appreciate you sharing your story. Again, for more information, visit priorityliving.org. Do you have a great story? I'd like to hear from you. Email me at jared@retirerepurposed.com. That's jared@retirerepurposed.com. We love to hear about it and maybe have the opportunity to share your story on the air. Until next time, I'm Jared Sebesta. Remember, don't retire, become retired. repurposed. We'll see you then.
Hi, I'm Lori LeBay, and I wanted to tell you about Alzheimer's Speaks, which is another great podcast. You see, my own mother lived with dementia for 30 years, and I felt lost. Did you know every 3 seconds someone in the world is being diagnosed with dementia? Odds are it's going to hit your families too. We want to help you connect to services, products, tools, research, and stories so you can be prepared. Please subscribe to Alzheimer's Speaks on your favorite podcast platform.